Thank you, Brother Kenny. Well, if you have your Bibles, you can turn with us, and we are going to be wrapping up Jonah chapter 3 tonight. Jonah chapter 3, and so next week when we gather, we'll be starting the final chapter of the book of Jonah and getting into the home stretch as we get ready to finish up this short book. And last week we saw Jonah. He has now arrived in Nineveh after several detours of his own making and not of the Lord's making. And now we see he's here in Nineveh, and he's getting ready to proclaim the message that the Lord has given him for the people of Nineveh. And so tonight we're going to look at what Nineveh's response that is. We're going to see Nineveh's repentance to this message that the Lord has proclaimed on them. And the prophecy that Jonah was given by the Lord was one of judgment, was one of destruction, was one of punishment, was one of, okay, it's time to get your act together. But this prophecy of judgment is also really an opportunity for mercy, because God does not just extend a message of judgment. He also extends a message of repentance. He also extends a message of mercy. If God comes to us and says, okay, you're going to be judged for this, but now here is what you can do to avoid that. And so it's also the opportunity for mercy. Now, mercy, of course, is obtained through repentance. The word repent can be defined as to turn from sin and dedicate oneself to the amendment of one's life. In other words, we just see sin how God sees sin. Repentance is not, and repentance really in our circles today, it's a two-edged sword, because some teach repentance as work, and we know we can't work our way to salvation. We can't work our way to heaven, but also we know the Bible says without repentance there can be no forgiveness of sins, and so we have to see sin for how God sees sin. And so the idea of turning from sin is a biblical principle we find throughout Scripture. And now, while it may be a common command, a common action that's found in Scripture, we must be sure we understand it correctly. So here in Jonah chapter 3, we find two responses. We find a physical response, and we find a spiritual response. And so we're there in Jonah chapter 3. Who would like to read verses 5 through 8? Jonah chapter 3, verses 5 through 8. Miss Martha, go ahead.
Jonah 3:5-8. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth for the least of them. For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, and covered him with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published to Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn everyone from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands.
All right, thank you there, Miss Martha. And so we see here, we see the people of Nineveh, they've been given the message. They've been given the message of judgment. And now we see the people of Nineveh, they believe the words of God. They believe what God has proclaimed through his prophet, through Jonah. And they do two things. Number one, the Bible tells us there that in verse number 7, that the king proclaims a fast in verse number 5. They believed God was number one. They proclaimed a fast, and then they put on sackcloth. And so these two actions, this is the representation of this physical response that Nineveh has. But you think about it, and what necessarily are they doing? Well, fasting, I think we all kind of know what the idea of fasting is. An intentional act, it's a deliberate act, it's a time where we willingly give something up for the Lord. It can be something from abstaining from food, drink for a period of time. And it was used in the Bible times as a means, as an external sign of sorrow, of regret, of repentance. And it was connected with prayer for both deliverance and help. And so now today it's difficult for us to really understand the seriousness of the practice for these people. But as we think about what they're doing here, Jonah chapter 3, verses 5 through 7 here, it tells us that all people and animals were included. So not only the people were going to fast, but the animals were going to fast. That also included, as you think about the people, it also includes babies and children. Now, if you've ever been around a child, or a baby for that matter, what do they do when they get hungry?
They cry.
They cry. And they're going to let you know that they're hungry. Animals. Those that work with animals. How do animals respond when they're hungry and can't eat?
They stare at you.
They what?
They bite you.
They bite you. Ms. Rose?
They fuss and carry on.
They fuss and carry on. That's right. They they what? They stare at you. Yeah, they can stare a hole through you when they're hungry, even when they're not hungry. You go to the fridge and they think just because you got something, you got to get them something.
Jeez.
And but they, you know, they bleat, they moo, they squawk, they bark, they meow. They do all that they can to get the attention of their owner. Why? Because they're hungry and they want food. How about you and I? How do we respond when we're starving? Well, I know what I do. I don't cry. No, it's not. But I don't cry when I'm hungry. And I do the sensible thing. I try and find food. And then if I can't find food, then I cry. And because then I can't eat. But maybe I ask somebody for food, or I stop. You know, maybe I'm on the road and I stop at a convenience store and I get a snack or something to tide me over, and I go raid the refrigerator at 2 a.m. or whatever the case may be, and if I can't get any food right there and then, we complain about it. You know, you talk about, oh, can't wait till I get home because I'm gonna have my dinner, or I'm gonna have my snack, or I'm gonna have this, or I'm gonna have that. The point is though, when we're hungry, we let others know about it. When animals are hungry, they let others know about it. When babies and children are hungry, they let us know about it. And I remember we were going to a youth rally at a church in Wichita, and we took a couple teenagers to it, and we met up with a friend from Kansas, and she had her son with her, and the invitation time came, and during the invitation, he started pulling on my suit coat, and I thought, oh, he's responding to the invitation. He wants to get saved or something. And so I lean down to him, and all I hear is, Donald's? He wanted to go to McDonald's. He could care less about the invitation. He wanted McDonald's because he was hungry. And so when we're hungry, we're going to let people know about it. And so this is much more than just choosing not to eat lunch in one day. For the people of Nineveh, it was a great city of people seeking to show God their sorrow. And so they believed God, they proclaimed the fast, and then the Bible says they put on sackcloth. Now, sackcloth is a very uncomfortable, it's a very ugly garment that is worn in place of nicer clothes. In fact, it was also worn probably during times of sorrow, when maybe somebody passed away, or when there was a national tragedy, or whatever the case may be. But it was also used by captives, those suffering great sorrow. And so Nineveh, you remember when we first started looking at the book of Jonah, Nineveh was accustomed to being the conqueror. Nineveh was used to be the nation on top. They weren't used to being the ones that were under sorrow or under distress. They were used to being the captor. They were used to being the victor. They were the ones used to being victorious. That they weren't used to being the victim. They weren't used to being the ones to experience defeat. But yet here they are. They're having to humble themselves. And they're laying aside their comfortable, fashionable clothing for sackcloth. And so here was a prominent sign to anyone who might see them. And now, this was not private repentance. It was incredibly public. It was humbling. It was probably discomforting. It certainly wasn't comfortable. But physical changes are often helpful in verifying repentance. But God is more concerned with what is going on inside. So yes, it's great Nineveh is doing all of these things on the outside. But God is more concerned about what is going on in the heart. Is an actual change actually taking place? And so the physical lives of the Ninevites, they've become really, you know, walking billboards, so to speak, for their repentance. They've become walking advertisements for this repentance. And their desire for God's mercy, it was loud, it was public, it was pervasive. And the important part of this is they just didn't perform an external show. It just wasn't something for people to look at and take note of, but they changed internally as well. Take your Bibles and go over to it. 1 Samuel chapter 16 tonight. 1 Samuel chapter 16. And again, the physical changes are often helpful in verifying repentance. But God is more concerned with what is going on inside. So now before we look at Nineveh's internal response, we want to consider the truth of these other Bible passages we want to look at. Notice if you would, 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse number 17. 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse number 7. And who'd like to read that for us tonight?
I will.
All right, Ms. Martha, go ahead.
1 Samuel 16, 17?
Verse 7.
7?
Yes, ma'am.
Oh, I'm sorry, I thought it said, verse 7, okay. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth, as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart.
All right, thank you there, Ms. Martha. So again, we see this truth. God looks where?
On the heart.
He looks on the heart. He doesn't look at the external actions. Now, the Bible we know tells us that by their fruits ye shall know them. And so the simple truth tonight is, yes, God looks at the heart. That's the first thing he looks at. But for you and I, we determine certain things by the fruit. If someone says they're a Christian, then they ought to act like it. If someone says they're a Christian, they ought to live like it. If someone says they're a Christian, they ought to behave like it. If someone says they're a Christian, there ought to be some changes in their life that says, hey, I'm a Christian. And so that means we don't go to the places we used to go. We don't hang with the people we used to go. We don't talk or we don't do any of the things that we used to do. Why? Corinthians, behold, in Christ we're a new creature. All old things are passed away. All things become new. Look, if you would, New Testament, Matthew chapter number 5. Matthew chapter 5 tonight. Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 8. Who would like to read that for us tonight?
I'll read it.
All right, Pastor George.
Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God.
All right, thank you there, Brother George. And so we see there God is speaking of those who are pure in heart. God chooses to bless those who are pure in heart. Then look, if you would, 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 tonight. Second Corinthians chapter 9. And notice there, if you would, verse number 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 7. Who'd like to? Yep.
Every man according as he proposeth in his heart, so let him give not grudgingly, for God loveth the cheerful.
So we see here, God, he loves someone who gives. He loves someone who serves cheerfully. God wants a church of people who are serving him cheerfully, happily, not grudgingly, not out of necessity, not out of, God twisting our arm, but he wants someone to do so cheerfully. And then finally, Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4 tonight. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 12. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 12. Ms. Martha?
Hebrews 4, verse 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow. It is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart.
All right. We see here, this verse kind of ties it all together. All those verses, the verse we saw there back in the book of Jonah. And we see here, God discerns. He exposes the inner workings of our heart. He knows why we do what we do. He knows why we do what we don't do. And oftentimes when we read the Bible, when we read the Word of God, when we open the Bible, it says it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces even the dividing asunder. When you can maybe fool somebody else, you can fool the pastor, you can fool another church member, you can't fool God because he knows the heart. And the heart will always reveal itself. And then notice again, Jonah chapter 3 and verse number 8. Jonah chapter 3 and verse number 8. The Bible says, "But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God, yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands." And so we see here, he says, cry mightily unto God. Turn everyone from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Now, the Hebrew word used here for that word turn is not hapak, but instead speaks of repentance or shuv, S-H-U-V. And so the actions that the Ninevites were performing of fasting and of wearing of sackcloth, they were accompanied by an outcry to God from hearts and mouths. Look, if you would, Luke chapter 11. Gospel of Luke, chapter 11. Mm-hmm. And notice, if you would, verse number 32. Luke chapter 11 and verse 32. Who would like to read that one? Joe?
Luke 11, verse 32. Right?
Yes, ma'am.
The men of Nineveh shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here.
All right. There's a lot in this verse. And any time you find in the Bible, and this isn't even in the notes, but we're going to go there and look at it here in a minute. But here in Luke chapter 11, it tells us in Jonah chapter 3 and verse 8, we see that they cried mightily unto God. That was what accompanied the wearing of sackcloth and the fasting. And here in Luke 32 or 11:32, it tells us that this was more than just a physical cry, but it burst forth from hearts of genuine internal repentance. They were genuinely sorry. They genuinely repented. But now here in Luke chapter 11, let's go back up to verse 29. Luke chapter 11, verse 29. The Bible says, and the people were gathered thick together. He began to say, this is an evil generation. They seek a sign, and there shall no sign be given it, but the sign of Jonas the prophet. For as Jonas was a sign on the Ninevites, so shall also the Son of Man, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, be to this generation. The Queen of the South shall rise up in the judgment with the men of this generation, and condemn them, for she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. Behold, a greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh shall rise up in the judgment with this generation, and shall condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here. So in two verses, we have talking about things that happened in the Old Testament, things that happened in the past, that we had this one lady, she came to hear the wisdom of Solomon, but behold, a greater than Solomon is here. Verse 32, talking about they repented at the preaching of Jonas, but behold, a greater than Jonas is here. Both verses talking about and pointing towards the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything we have in our Bible, whether we know it or not, points towards Jesus. It points toward the cross. It points to the fact that, yes, they had the prophets. Yes, they had Moses. Yes, they had Jeremiah. Yes, they had Jonah. And yes, they had the wisdom of Solomon and everything else. But now a greater than these are here. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is going to have the ultimate salvation. Now turn over, if you would, Hebrews. Hebrews. And keep that phrase in mind. A greater than Jonas is here. A greater than Solomon is here. And let's look there at Hebrews chapter number 6, I believe. actually Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. And let's begin there at verse number 1. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1, the Bible says, "Their God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high." Here it is, verse 4. "Being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they." So not only was our Savior more better than the prophets, we now see he was more better than the angels. And then skip to chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 1. So keep these phrases in mind. Verse 4, being made so much better than the angels. Chapter 2, verse 1. "Therefore," now tying together what has come before in chapter 1, "therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard them," or heard him? We see that it's because of the Lord Jesus Christ we have so great salvation. Better than Jonas is here. Better than Solomon is here. Better than the angels. We see Christ's preeminence, his wonderful name, the beloved Son of our God, God the Father. So we see that this was a genuine repentance on behalf of the Ninevites. And so they fasted and they put on the sackcloth as outward physical representation of repentance. Now, the truth is tonight, we cannot see the heart of every Ninevite, just like we can't see the heart of everybody here. Just like we can't see the heart of everybody in our church. Everybody that claims to be a Christian, we have to take that at face value. If they say they accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, then the only people who know if they really accepted Christ as their Savior is that person and God. At the end of the day, that's all that knows. Now, we know the Bible says, "By their fruits you shall know them," and if they're truly, genuinely born again, they will have some outward representations that show that they're a Christian. Yet we're told repeatedly in the New Testament that there was that there was true belief and repentance. Look, if you would, Matthew chapter 12. Gospel of Matthew chapter 12 tonight. Gospel of Matthew chapter 12 and verse 41. Who'd like to read that? Sue?
"The men of Nineveh shall not repent in this generation, and shall condemn it, because they repented and preached
All right, and so there again we see that repentance and belief was present. And then all the way back, Genesis chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18. Very first book of your Bible. Genesis chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18. And we'll begin reading. In fact, who would like to read there verses 16 through 22? Yep, good.
And the men rose up from thence and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord, to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of them, which has come unto me, and if not, I will know. And the men turned their faces from thence and went toward Sodom, but Abraham stood yet before the Lord.
All right, and then we'd like to read verses 23 down through verse 33 at the end of the chapter.
23?
Yes, sir.
And Abraham drew near and said, wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure there be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare place for the 50 righteous that are therein? What be far from thee to do after this manner today the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked, that he far from thee shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. And Abraham answered and said, behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes. Peradventure then that shall lack fire of the 50 righteous, Will thou destroy all the city for their lack of thee? And he said, if I find there 45, I will not destroy it. And he spared folk unto him yet again, and said, peradventure there shall be 40 found there. And he said, I will not do it for 40's sake. And he said unto him, Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Peradventure there shall 30 be found there. And he said, I will not do it if I find 30 there. And he said, behold, now I have taken again upon thee to speak unto the Lord. Peradventure there shall be 20 found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 20's sake. And he said, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak yet but this once. Peradventure shall be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. And the Lord went his way as soon as he had left commuting with Abraham, and Abraham returned unto his place.
All right, thank you there, Brother Ralph. And so, here in these two sections, we have the fate of Sodom and Gomorrah in that first section that Joe read, and then in the second section that Ralph read, we have Abraham interceding on behalf of Sodom and Gomorrah. And we see the how few people following God it would have taken for God not to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. He starts off there in verse 24. He says, if I can find 50 righteous in the city, will you spare it? And the Lord said, if you find 50, I'll spare it. And so Abraham, he probably knows he's not finding 50. So he goes down the list. If you find 40, won't destroy it. Find 30, won't destroy it. Find 20, won't destroy it. If I find 10 righteous, no, Abraham, I won't destroy it. All it would take would be 10 people for God to withhold judgment. Now, that's not necessarily emphasizing the exact number, but what it is emphasizing is God's grace and his forgiveness. He wants to forgive. He wants to extend grace. And you remember back in Luke chapter 11, it implies a more widespread repentance than even 10. We know from reading our Bible, God is not vindictive. God is not some, you know, sadistic judge. He's holy. He's a merciful judge. He gets it right every single time. But God's holiness demands that righteousness be upheld. God's holiness demands that sin be taken care of and dealt with. But God's mercy allows for repentance. And so this interconnection, these two things that bring these promises and these truths together between God's judgment and God's mercy prepares us for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to look at that more closely later, I think starting even next week. But for now, think through these questions as we finish up in Jonah chapter 3. Number one, when God sees broken, sinful lives, what does he do? When God sees a life that is wrecked by sin, what does he do?
He gets angry.
Absolutely.
Goes after them.
He goes after them. That's right. He reaches out to them. He brings them to repentance, and he brings them to restoration. And when God sees repentance, When someone repents of their sin, what does he do? He forgives. That's right. 1 John 1:9. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. If we confess them, he's faithful and just. And you think tonight about God's response to Jonah and God's response to Nineveh. We learned several things about God tonight. We learned about his forgiveness, his mercy. But we learned that they are available to everyone, regardless of previous sin. And so in closing, is God the same today? And how do we know? Yes, God, he's the same today. He's the same as he was here to Abraham and Sodom and Gomorrah. Find 10 righteous, I'll spare the city. Jonah, go and give this message of repentance to Nineveh. Nineveh repents, he forgives. Because he has given and promised the same forgiveness to us. And he proved it on the cross by sending his son to die in our place. You see, that's the whole truth of substitutionary atonement tonight. He was the one who did not have sin, who came to die for the one who did have sin. And because he died for us, we didn't have to die and pay for our own sins. That's, there's nothing we could do aside from an eternity in hell to pay for our sins. And we need to be thankful tonight that he paid the penalty for us on the cross of Calvary.